Last week we spoke on what we can understand from the baptism of Jesus. Today, what the Lord has given in my heart is to speak on the commands of Jesus from Matthew chapters 1 to 7, namely the Sermon on the Mount. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you for your love that you have shown through your Son, even today as you have been reminding us over and over again that we need to repent and to respond in love to your love. Help us, Father, as we go through the scriptures to examine the holy words of our Lord, so that, Lord, the Spirit can speak to our hearts and we will be able to respond in a way that honors you. Oh Lord, how can we not respond? Because you're the God who loved us and gave your only begotten Son for us. Help me, Lord, as I go through your word, help me to stand behind the cross. Holy Spirit, fill us. Give us the grace, open our eyes, and help us to respond in obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus says in verse 20, "Teach the new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you." The question, the topic that we're dealing with today is obeying Jesus' commands, according to Matthew. Now, what are the commands Jesus gave his disciples according to Matthew? That's a question that I've always asked when I was reading the Great Commission. There are many things that is involved in discipleship, going, evangelizing, baptizing. But then it says, after baptism, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And so the question I ask, what are the commands that Jesus gave his disciples according to Matthew, and why should we obey them? That's what we will be answering today. Everyone, and this is what Jesus says at the climax of his sermon in Matthew chapter 7 verse 24 to 25. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the rock, on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What does it mean to obey Jesus? What does it mean to obey Jesus? Choosing to live in the way of Jesus by following from the heart his practical instructions, his commands for life. What does it mean to obey Jesus? It is to choose to live in the way Jesus did by following from the heart his practical instructions to his disciples, his commands for life. Each time we decide to be patient, loving, and generous with others, we immediately begin experiencing the secure, eternal life that we see in Jesus. So, what does it mean to obey Jesus? It is to begin to experience the secure, eternal life that we see in Jesus. So why should we obey Jesus? The reason, what's the motivation? When we choose to live in the way of Jesus, we experience the rewards in heaven. And this is something that Jesus deals with in the sermon. The idea of rewards in heaven is found in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6:20, Jesus says, "But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal." These rewards or treasures are different from physical wealth or material goods, which get corrupted and are of no value to us after we die. Instead, the rewards of heaven are the real benefits experienced in real time. Gifts like peacefulness, fearless love, deeper wisdom, and all kinds of healing. These rewards are treasures. The Lord's exhortation to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven is an invitation to taste right now what life will be like in the renewed world, in the world to come. In the New Testament, we see Jesus loving all people and living the way God designed humans to live. How was that? He operates with justice, kindness, and honesty towards all people. He gives generously, forgives all, and treats all with compassion. Ultimately, Jesus is showing us what life filled with heaven's reward looks like on earth. This is the way all people will eventually live when heaven and earth become one. When God's will is fully done on earth as it is in heaven. When we choose to obey Jesus' commands to live in the way of Jesus, we experience rewards in heaven like peacefulness, fearless love, deeper wisdom, and all kinds of healing. That is, heaven comes on earth and we begin to experience the life that Jesus came to give right here, right now. Everything we gain outside of Jesus' way is temporary. It fades away. It's not a matter of if human treasures will be lost somehow, but only a matter of when, in terms of the physical. Living in the way of Jesus may cost us opportunities to get ahead or to get more stuff. Yet, when we leverage our opportunities and possessions for the good of others, we break free from attachment to things. Learning to appreciate the finer things, divine things like true compassion and generous forgiveness for all, that's learning to treasure heavenly rewards. We end up attached to the life-giving love of God. We're dealing with why should we obey Jesus' commands, the practical instructions he gives us in the Sermon on the Mount. And we are saying here that it helps us to experience the treasures, the rewards of heaven right here on earth, to experience the fullness of life. We begin to experience that for which Jesus came to this world. Peace, love, joy, fearless love, deeper wisdom, and healing. Now, what are the commands of Jesus? These are practical instructions or exhortations as from a parent to a child. In-house laws. They're not like a legal political framework, but rather they are exhortations. They're laws, they're commands, but they're like exhortations from a father to a child. What are the commands that Jesus gives his disciples to obey? And that's what we will take some time to go through from Matthew chapters 1 to 7. So that we can really have a look carefully. This is what God is expecting from me as a follower of Jesus. in Matthew chapter 4 verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is a command. Through Jesus, when you say that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it just means that through Jesus, the rule of God, the kingdom of God has come to man. And that's why people should repent. This is what John the Baptizer first proclaimed. And some of John's disciples accepted this message from John and they chose to follow Jesus. If you read in John chapter 1, I think it was James and John and a few of them, when John told, look, that's the Lamb, follow him, they accepted it and they followed him. Chapter 2, I think. John chapter 2. Thank you. So it's not John chapter 1. We must be always open to repent and follow the way of Jesus. This is not only a one-time thing, but also a constant attitude. An attitude of repentance. Today, Brother George Matthew was talking about that attitude. When the Spirit of God confronts us at all points of time, we must be willing to change, to turn around and say, yes, Lord, that's right. I accept. I will change. I will follow. Because these are the words of life. The next injunction, I'm just briefly just going through that so that you can get a feel of what the Lord is commanding. It says, you must worship the Lord your God and Him only should you serve. Matthew 4:10. Now, these are Jesus' words to Satan as to what Jesus chose to do fully. And the reason Matthew records this is, this is what Jesus' disciples should also choose to do. Worship Yahweh your Elohim, the Lord your God, and Him only should you serve. In other words, we are not to worship or serve any other God. Only Yahweh and Jesus Christ, His only Son. That's a choice we have to make. Another command, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is again what Jesus quotes, but that's also for His disciples. That's why we get to overhear what Jesus was telling, because He was applying that to Himself and by extension to His disciples. So that Brother George Matthew mentioned that in Deuteronomy chapter 8, where He was training, God was training His people that His words, His commands, His instructions are more precious than food itself. Choose to live by the commands and promises of God for your life. Choose to follow Jesus' commands and not by how the world operates. Paul builds on this, these same words when he says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When we choose not to live by bread alone, but we choose to obey God, it's actually a difference between functioning from the way the world functions, where they live for the bread like the Gentiles, and the way God's people function. For us, it is our relationship with God first, above all. For all that is in the world, and this is what Pastor always reminds us, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and the pride of life, they are not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with these desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Another command that Jesus gives, He tells His disciples, follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men. Again, these are yet another command as He begins the Sermon on the Mount. And he starts speaking to his disciples. He says, be poor in spirit. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. But he's saying that we need to be poor in spirit. Be meek. Let's be humble and lowly at heart. Be willing to cry out. Blessed are those who mourn. Plead for what you need. Be willing to cry out to God, and you will be satisfied. Hunger for what is right. Again, it's in Matthew, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That includes right relationships, virtues, and justice. These are things that we should earn for as the followers of Christ. Be merciful. Be pure in heart. Be peacemakers. Be willing to be mocked or made fun of and even attacked for what is right, especially for your faith in Jesus. Jesus says that that's blessed. But we must be willing to go through that. That's a command. That's an expectation. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In the book of Hebrews, they build on this, that our motivation to go through that, when we believe for our faith, when we stand for what is right, is Jesus himself. Another command that Jesus gives is, be the salt of the earth. Don't lose your saltiness. What's the background for this? In the law of Moses, in the Torah, the law and the prophets, where Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. The law is the Torah. In the law of Moses, salt symbolized purity and holiness. Let me give you some verses. It was also used to mark the covenant relationship between God and his people when they presented offerings to the Lord. The background of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount are the law of Moses. And so I'm just trying to get the meaning of the word salt, understanding of salt from the way it's used in the Torah. It was used to symbolize purity and holiness. It was also used to mark the covenant relationship between God and his people when they presented offerings to the Lord. For example, in Exodus chapter 30 verse 35, it says, and make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. Then in Leviticus chapter 2 verse 13, it says to the priests, you shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. Then in Numbers 18:19 it says, all the holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord I give to you and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord, for you and for your offspring with you. You see how the word, how salt is being used here in the sacrificial context? It In the context of the law of Moses, salt symbolized the pure and holy life that Jesus' followers should lead before the world because of their covenant relationship with God. It symbolized the pure and holy life that Jesus' followers should lead before the world because of their covenant relationship with God. What blood was for the sin offering, salt was for the grain offering. It was a covenant marker. And then he says, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that people can praise God because of you. What did he mean by that? In Job 30 verse 26, there's this point at this parallelism. It says, when I hoped for good, evil came. And when I waited for light, darkness came. Light is actually goodness or good works. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for doing good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Be a signpost of God's goodness to the world. To be a light means to be, to do the kind of works that God wants us to do, where we are good human beings and we reflect that through those works, we reflect the kindness and goodness of God. Then it says, obey and teach the scriptures, Matthew chapter 5 verses 17 to 20, where Jesus says that I've come to fulfill the law, not to nullify it. And then it says that we should not consider any of the commandments in the law and the prophets. We should teach it. And we should obey it and we should teach it. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 verses 1 to 6. Can someone just read that first? Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 6. Today Brother George Matthew was mentioning about that. About in the context of the family. Let's just read Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 6, about what it means to obey and teach.
Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God is commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God your Father, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart.
Obey and teach the commandments of God, the essence of which is to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what Jesus himself did and taught. He says, look, I've not come to do away with the law of Moses. I've come to fulfill it, to embody it. And you need to do the same. Don't insult others, another commandment, but be quick to reconcile with those who offend you. Don't insult others, but be quick to reconcile with those you offend. Matthew chapter 5 verses 25, 21 to 25. It says, don't curse. others. Be reconciled to those who you may have insulted, because this affects the way God responds to you. Verses 21 to 24. Be wise regarding your relationships in the community. Don't lose your freedom in society because of issues with others. This is all part of that same injunction, that don't insult others, but be quick to reconcile with those that you offend. For example, if an accuser wants to take you to court, try to come to terms with the person so that things don't get worse for you. These are commands of the Lord of how we can live with shalom in the land. We don't lose that space. There's a certain peace, but that God expects us to function in, like how it was in the garden. It takes a lot of effort and wisdom to maintain that. And if some people are offended with you, it can be really hard. Don't lust after a person in your heart, because that is equivalent to committing adultery in God's eyes. Matthew chapter 5 verses 27 to 28. In Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23, another king of Israel is telling what his father taught him, and he puts it like this: keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. And he goes on to talk about keeping away from the adulterous person, because all these factors will break down that space that enables you to flourish as it was designed initially. It is equivalent to eating the tree from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It'll just bring chaos. It will bring death into a space of life. Be willing to do away with whatever causes you to sin, because those things will prevent your entry or your enjoyment of the kingdom life, the fullness of life. In the context of not lusting, Jesus was saying, if your right eye or your hand causes you to sin, this be radical enough to identify and remove all those factors that bring chaos to your life. Because the space that God wants for you, psychologically, socially, holistically, is so precious. Be willing to do that so that you can flourish. Be radically holy. Lay aside. Hebrews again builds on this. As I was reading through these passages, I found out that Paul in Romans chapter 12 and Hebrews chapter 12, they have a lot of parallels with the Sermon on the Mount, where these people are also giving in their own churches their own sermons building on the same thing. And so we have here Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 to 2. It says, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and are now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is similar to what Jesus is saying. Be willing to do away with whatever causes you to sin, because that will prevent your entry or your enjoyment of kingdom life. Next, respect your marriage covenant and don't divorce except on the ground of sexual immorality. Don't treat divorce lightly, because that was what is happening both in Jesus' time, in Noah's time, and in our time. Things have not changed. sexual immorality is the possible ground for ending a marriage covenant, because that's a violation of a covenant. And that's the one exception in this. And next, don't swear, but just mean what you commit to. Let your yes be a yes and your no be a no. I'm just going through this because we know it, but the Lord told that I need to remind myself and others these things, because these are the secrets for flourishing. Anything more than a true yes or a true no comes from evil, because you're trying to base that you will do something that you don't have control over, be it a holy place or God or ending. You can only mean what you say and say what you mean. I was just thinking, even behind our statements, there's potential spiritual warfare. It says anything apart from that comes from evil. That means the source is evil. It just opens the door. Next, do not resist the one who is evil. Love your enemies and pray for them, because God is gracious to both the just and unjust. Be mature, that's be perfect. The word perfect means telios, be mature. Like your Heavenly Father is. He's kind and just to all people, both to enemies as well as family. Paul explains in Romans 12 on the same grounds. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, because it's written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. So, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Next, give to the needy in such a way that God would bless you. Jesus is talking about when you give alms, when you do your righteousness. Don't do it before others, but do it in private for God to see, rather than in public for people to see. Why? So that your intentions are pure, out of genuine concern for the recipient and for God's approval rather than your glory. Matthew chapter 6, 1-3. Pray, not like the Pharisees or the pagan Gentiles, but privately as a child to the Father. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5-13. Pray mostly behind closed doors. That's what we mean in secret. And in such a way that God would pay attention to you. I remember once, I think Brother George was saying, when you close the door and then you pray, that's who you really are. What you say in your heart and to God in secret is who you really are. Make this a lifestyle. Also pray with the awareness, not like one who is in a fear-based, contract-like relationship with God, but as one who is in a covenant with God as father and child. In other words, don't pray like the Gentiles, whose God is finite, and who they need to please Because a finite being requires a lot, is very insecure, if they don't please that being, they'll get into trouble, just like our human bosses. But that's not the way with our Heavenly Father. He is the most secure being on the face of this earth. He is stable, and you can approach him as a child to the Father. You're coming in as a family member, not as an employee. That's what Jesus says. Don't pray like the Gentiles. Your Heavenly Father, he knows. What confidence. Forgive those who violate you. Forgive them, because this is how God will respond to you and has treated you. What is, accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. The next one, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. Serve God, not money. We dealt with this in the beginning as to why we should obey. Treasures in heaven that we need to work for, we need to take effort to, are to enjoy the peace, fearlessness, fearless love, deeper wisdom, and all kinds of healing. The gifts from God, those treasures that we experience because of our relationship with God. These treasures are stored up not by performing meritorious acts, and certainly not by almsgiving, but by living by the priorities of the kingdom. Forgive. Sorry, this is where the slides are a little messed up. Do not be anxious like the pagans about your daily needs. Why can you afford not to worry? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. For the kingdom is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 15. It's about priority. As we focus on treasures in heaven, those fruits, those gifts that we get because we are obeying Jesus, because we are the children of God, when we focus on bearing the fruit of the Spirit, enjoying these rewards of God because of our relationship with God, the things that the pagans worry for will come. You've experienced that before. We have seen that firsthand. I've seen that firsthand with me. But then be careful of judging others before you judge yourself. Matthew 7, 1-6. See yourselves clearly before correcting others. Be wise as to what and how you present before other people. In Romans 2, verse 1 to 3, Paul says, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Jesus says that there's a blindness, and we need to be willing to work on our life so that we can see clearly. And when we are able to see clearly, we'll be more gentle, we'll be spiritual. And that's why in Galatians Paul says that you who are spiritual, correct those who are. Because these are the people who have been able to judge themselves first, and they know where they stand. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Jesus is giving us, and Paul also, of how we need to be able to relate with others and overcome our judgmental attitude. And again, next, ask and seek what you want from God in prayer, and he will answer you. He will answer you because he is your Father. Your Father who is in heaven gives only good things to those who ask him. James says like this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from heaven, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Brother George Matthew used an illustration today about, he was very busy and his youngest daughter asked for coloring pencils, and she kept nagging him. But the point he made was this: she can do that because I am her father. She has the right to nag. And can we nag God with things that we really want? Yes, we can. Because Jesus says you should. That shows your confidence in God as your father. You should nag. Persist. Do you remember a parable that Jesus says about prayer? He says only the one who is in desperate need will nag. But it matters who we are nagging. We have a God who wants to be nagged. It gives him great honor to know that we put that confidence in him. Ask and seek what you want from God in prayer, and he will answer you. And then in chapter 7 verse 1, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And then he puts it like this. This looks like a very narrow way, but Jesus commands, enter by that narrow way, because the way that is hard leads to eternal life, the fullness of life. And those who find it are few. That's why these are commands to Jesus' followers, his disciples. And then he gives another one. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. You will know them by their fruits. And then he puts it, and he ends the sermon with these practical instructions. He ends the sermon by saying, the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does not will not. Why is it so important to obey the commands of Jesus? Because that will determine our entry and our enjoyment of the kingdom of God. Obey Jesus' commands. And this is the ending. And we just want to end the way we began. Obey Jesus' commands because it is wise, and obedience brings stability and flourishing. The one who obeys my words, who hears it, pays attention to it, and is intentional to follow it, is like a man who builds his house on a rock. And when the winds come, and when the rains come, and the storm comes, it stands. It doesn't fall. But the one who, whether believer or unbeliever, chooses to neglect the words of Jesus, will experience chaos. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall. How can we obey Jesus' commands? Because it looks like it's beyond us. It's much higher in its standards. The Lord told his disciples, I'll send you a comforter, and when he comes, he's just like me, he will guide you into all truth. By that I mean not just to know the truth, but to experience the truth into this fullness that Jesus is calling for, kingdom life. It is by the help of the Holy Spirit, it is by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And I think Paul puts it elsewhere like this: it is God who gives us the grace to both will and to desire to do his will. In Philippians he says like this: it is God who enables us both to will and to do his good will. Okay. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is what it means, and that is why we need to walk in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God pours out the love of God into our hearts. And it is the love of God that compels us. I like it when Brother George Matthew today said, I don't know, there seems to be a lot of connection between what he said today morning and what I'm saying now. How can we not respond? How can we not repent? Because the love of God overwhelms us in all directions to do so. Even as we resist due to our own failures or stubbornness, the hound of heaven will bring us to that corner so that we bow down and prostrate ourselves to him. The love of God will compel us to repent and obey. The Lord tells like this to his disciples in the Great Commission: teach these new disciples to obey all that I've commanded you. And then in the book of Acts, when you go to chapter 2, it says that they continued, they devoted themselves to fellowship and to the apostles' teachings. The apostles were teaching, they were obeying the Great Commission, they were teaching. And here is my point: we need Spirit-filled disciples to embody for us what it means to obey. Their lives and their words teach and motivate us. God in his mercy gifts and blesses the church with Spirit-filled people to show what obedience to God's commandment looks like. It's not just to hear it, but also to see firsthand and to experience it. And that's how we learn. Just like Jesus took his disciples and showed them firsthand, they carried over the baton to the first church and then it moved on. This has to be embodied. These are not a set of prepositions. And so when we pray for gifts for the church, we also pray, Lord, give us gifted people who are Spirit-filled. I thank God for those who have, God has gifted us in this matter, in the Shammah Tabernacle, so that we grow in this area. Spirit-filled disciples who embody for us what it means to obey. Their lives and their words teach and motivate us to obey Jesus' commands. Children need parents to teach them this. That's what we see in Deuteronomy. Parents have to be Spirit-filled to embody this. Churches need leaders to teach this, just like the apostles taught the first disciples. Couples need each other to teach this. May God help us. Brother Alex, could you please lead us in prayer?